Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 76. Welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo, once again, pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church. In today's episode, you'll hear a sermon on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray once again together. Glorious God in heaven, be with us now as we rejoice with thanksgiving for your Word. Without it, our God, we would not know you. You have given us this revelation through the prophets of old, through the apostles. We thank you and we praise you that you have not left us alone, that you have given us a means, a way of understanding your word, shown us, even our God, how to read our own Bibles. Help us to understand. And give us attentive hearts even now as we are settled at the feet of Jesus to teach us and to direct our way. We ask in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I trust as we've been making our way through Peter's first letter, that the substance of what Peter has written is in many ways very familiar to you. The doctrines that are contained in these first few verses that we've dealt with so far aren't surprising to you in any particular way, I don't think. I think in many ways the series has been and will be a means of us being discipled by Peter, being reminded of things that we already know. And in this, we've been and will continue to be reinforced in the doctrines that we know and love so very much. This is an opportunity for us to look upon once again through the pastoral words of the Apostle Peter, the doctrines of grace that we cherished, that are summarized and articulated within our Reformed confessions. Even if these things are familiar to you, it's good for us to be reinforced. It's good for us to be reestablished, so to speak, in the solid truths of God's Word. And we should take opportunities like these to delight in our God's grace and His mercy, that these gospel truths are set before us to strengthen us throughout our week, day by day. This morning, our passage speaks to us about a specifically familiar topic, a subject known to us all in one way or another, whether you know it by its technical term of hermeneutics, or whether you know it by the word language of simply interpreting the Bible, or simply by the title of our sermon this morning, How to Read Your Bible. It's a subject that we are very familiar with, especially for those of us who read our Bibles. This is something we do every day. And it's a subject that we should all be very much concerned about. It's a subject that we should be ready to hear, because at root, it has to do with how we read our Bible every day. This morning, we're concerned with how we read our Bibles. Not just this particular passage, but the Bible as a whole. Now, in various ways, we have had opportunity to talk about this matter before, and you certainly have had opportunity to evaluate how you think I might particularly read the Bible from the sermons you hear in this pulpit. And so I trust that you understand where I'm coming from as to how you are to read your Bibles biblically. One of the things that we should always keep in mind is that we should never impose upon the Bible our own methods of interpretation. It's easy for us to say something like, well, if I want to understand the Bible, we just have to come out with a method to do it. Make it up on our own. And if we could just think of a good practical method and apply that method consistently, then we could read our Bibles right and understand it every time we sit down to read it. But that would be wrong. We're not to make up our own method for how to read the Bible. The Bible tells us how to read itself. The method for reading the Bible, our hermeneutic, our way of interpreting the Bible, should not come from man, but in fact should come from the Word of God itself, from God Himself. We don't have the liberty to make up our own way. God tells us how we are to read His Word. So, how are we to read His Word? How are we to read our Bibles? Well, Peter instructs us, you see, when we come to the Bible, we don't come with our own new method. When our forefathers in the faith came to the Bible, they didn't come up with their own method. The Reformers got their method from the Bible. And this passage in Peter is one of those passages that the Reformers took to themselves and saw as a key passage for understanding the Bible as a whole. They saw 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, as very instructive as to how we are to read our Bibles as a whole. How we are to understand the relationship specifically between the old and the new. And here in Peter's words, we see a continuity between the two. One Lord between the two covenants, one Spirit, one Jesus between the old and the new. And so Peter continues his teaching at verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation. Now, what salvation is he referring to there? Well, he's talking about the salvation that he began to explain and develop way back at verse 3. It's the great mercy spoken of there that has come from the Father of Jesus Christ. This is the salvation that Peter wants to now write about. It is the salvation of great mercy. It is that salvation by which we have been born again. It is that salvation that was wrought by Christ on the cross, and particularly by His resurrection. You have been born again unto a living hope, Peter writes, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the salvation that Peter is now speaking of, concerning this salvation. The salvation come in Jesus Christ through His resurrection, causing you and me to be born again, securing for us an eternal inheritance. And so Peter goes on concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace. Now let's stop there for a moment. Look at that little phrase, just the grace. That word in this context is basically synonymous with salvation here. This salvation, the great mercy, the resurrection of Christ, the future, imperishable inheritance, being born again. All these are different ways of speaking about the same reality. Peter wants to talk about this reality of salvation. And about this reality, the prophets who prophesied made careful searches and inquiries. The prophets long ago in the Old Testament. Here you should think about the prophetic writings in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Micah, even Daniel. I wouldn't limit the count to just these prophets, though, of course, but we should at least be reminded of those major writing prophets, first and foremost. But you know that even David is spoken of as a prophet. Moses. So we're talking about the whole of the Old Testament. And Peter says that these prophets searched and inquired carefully. The idea here being that the prophets dug deep into God's Word. The word is used elsewhere in Psalm 119, verse 2, with the idea of strenuous searching and seeking. And that's a psalm, you know, kind of about the word itself, Psalm 119. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." And so the idea here is that of a student of the Scriptures at his desk, poring over the Word of God, reading it over and over again, looking to understand everything, expounding it in his own mind, comparing it with other parts of God's Word to see if it sheds light upon the portion he is reading. He is sweating over the pages, so to speak, trying to understand it all. He's plumbing the depths of the Scriptures. And here Peter is telling us that even under the Old Testament, this salvation, which we know so well through Christ, was being searched after by the prophets. Now, I don't know exactly how this all worked itself out. But you get this picture in your head from Peter's description here. And the picture that Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is pen in hand, and then he goes back to the book and he starts to read it. He tries to understand it all, making careful search and inquiries. And what is all of this about? How is all of this going to take place? The prophets digging deeply into the Word of God. The prophets concerning this salvation, Christ's cross, His resurrection, His great work of redemption, the being born again of believers, the future imperishable inheritance secured for us by Jesus Christ. All of this was already recorded by the prophets, and the prophets searched carefully, painstakingly, making inquiries. They searched specifically for, note verse 11 here, "They sought inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." Specifically then, the prophets inquiring what person or time. You see, in their digging deep, in their plumbing the depths of the Old Testament, they were looking for the person or the time of this grace would come in history. What were they searching for? They were looking for answers about the person and the time of this salvation. When was this salvation going to occur? And who was going to bring it? And how was it going to occur? That was the all-consuming passion of the prophets. Let's take, for example, Daniel. That's why we read him. Daniel 12, specifically verses 5 through 7. Hear it one more time. Then I, Daniel, looked and behold, two others stood, one on this bank and the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. You see, even Daniel here inquired. Daniel inquired about the time of the coming of the Christ. Daniel here and the prophets like him in many ways stand over and against the many prophecy seekers of today. You have those with millennia fever over and over again. They're looking for the time of the return of Christ, or they have Isaiah in one hand and, we used to say, a newspaper in the other. Maybe it's a tablet now. Looking specifically for specific events happening today. A newsflash. Isaiah was not concerned about the headlines of the 21st century. Isaiah, Daniel, and the other prophets were consumed with Christ. Consumed with finding out how the salvation of God was going to play out in the life of the people of God. That is what Peter is writing about here in verses 10 through 12. Isaiah and the other prophets were diligently searching the scriptures to find out about the Messiah. We understand the new covenant. Don't have to sweat. We, under the new covenant, don't have to sweat over the fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecies anymore. We don't need to be concerned about seeking after the fulfillment of the prophetic writings. They've been fulfilled. They've been revealed to us in Christ and the apostolic writings. The person has come already. And his name is Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures has come. It's already come in Christ. The prophets were concerned about the end times. And the scriptures speak of the end times having come already in Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The end times have already dawned upon humanity in the birth of the Son of God. And so when we open up the scriptures, we stand as those who stand behind the prophets, looking over their shoulders, watching them when they go and tell us about everything that's before them. Who is the person that came to save sinners? When is the time of the coming? And we respond, we know. We know the prophets. It's all fulfilled in Christ's work. We know that it's all fulfilled in Christ's work and the application of that work. Now look at what Peter says. He says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets of old. Okay. Pentecost does not mean that the Spirit comes on the scene for the first time, ever. Now, he's way back there, Genesis 1. And the Spirit of Christ is there present in all of the prophets. The Spirit of Christ. What did the Spirit say about the time and the person of this salvation? Look at verse 11 again. Peter continues, indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The Spirit of Christ, working through the prophets, predicts the sufferings of Christ. The Spirit of Christ inspired the predictions of Christ's coming in the flesh. Christ is actually active in some way in the Old Testament, even here through the Spirit, to inspire the prophets to speak and write about his own coming. You're inspired to speak and write about the sufferings and glories of the person of the Christ. Now, what? Now that pattern, that movement here, from the sufferings to the glories, that pattern of the sufferings and the glories predicted by the prophets, is this pattern is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. It's a familiar pattern to you, isn't it? From sufferings to glory, from humiliation to exaltation. If you were looking at Luke 24 with me, it's the familiar road to Emmaus section of Luke. In verse 25 of that chapter, it says, "And Christ said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" Just one example, the many examples, of the movement from suffering to glory that the prophets of old predicted. And saw, and wondered, inquired, dug deep into God's Word to understand. Jesus himself knows that this is what the Old Testaments are all, that the Old Testament prophets are all about. That it's about Him, and His sufferings, and His subsequent glory. It's about His death. It's about His resurrection. It's about His ascension to glory. It's about His humiliation. It's about His exaltation. That is what it is all about. We should take a moment to briefly comment on the pattern itself that Christ fulfills. That pattern mentioned again in 1 Peter 1 verses 10 through 12 and Luke 24 in verses 25 and 26. We need to keep this before us. Because it is a reality of our lives. Because we are bound to our Savior. So whenever I say something like it's all about Jesus' death, His resurrection, His ascension to glory, I'm actually talking about your lives. And if you don't think I am, then you don't think you're united to Jesus Christ. You see, you have to understand that mystical union. But whenever we talk about Jesus and what happened to Jesus, we're talking about ourselves in Christ. We are bound to our Savior. Notice that pattern is suffering unto glory. Christ was born in humiliation, lived a life of suffering, even being tempted as we are, yet without sin, we know from Hebrews 4, only to die His cursed death on the cross, we know that from Galatians. First He suffers, and only then is He glorified through His resurrection and through His ascension into heaven. This very basic pattern is your pattern as Christians. Christ's pattern is our pattern. His life is our life. In so many ways we suffer in this life. What we just did last week. In verses 6 through 9, we see the trials and what God means for us in those trials and the refining as gold. In so many ways, we suffer in this life. We undergo trials. We undergo tribulations. We undergo sufferings and temptations. Now remember who Peter is writing to. He is writing to Christians in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of those sufferings. Can you imagine the comfort that they received to know that the prophets predicted and Christ fulfilled the pattern of suffering and then glory, that they are not left alone? This is not something out of the ordinary. In so many ways, this would be a blessed comfort for these dear saints. Because they know, first of all, that the suffering that they are going through is not something with which your Savior is not understand or is not able to identify. But we also know, they also know, that because He is glorified, they too will be glorified. You too will be glorified. And moving along just to verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Dramatic pause, because you need to hear it. Every Old Testament prophet that you know of, Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that it was serving you. You know, wow is the response. Amazing. That's profound. And every time I come back to this verse, preaching through it or reading it, that is the response you're supposed to have. The prophets of old are serving you. The ministry of the prophets thousands of years ago was for you, upon whom the ends of the ages have dawned. Their ministry is for us. The Old Testament is just ancient literature, right? Just something way back then we don't need to concern ourselves with. It is not obsolete. It is not irrelevant. Peter instructs the prophets, wrote to you as a service to you. Now that's not to say it's easy to understand all of the ins and outs of the Old Testament one bit, or that it's easy to apply. But the Old Testament is for you, especially as it reveals to you the substance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 again. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That is the content of the revelation of the prophets. It is the gospel. It is the very same message that the New Testament preachers come along with to preach to the believers, to you. It's the gospel, nothing short of the gospel, that is contained in the Old Testament prophets. It's the gospel, the good news to you concerning salvation. And it is there for your encouragement as a service to you. The good news, even as it is preached today, into these things which angels long to look, Peter says, even the angels. We often think of the angels having such a privileged position over us. And in some ways we might think they do. And yet here we see that there are things that have been revealed to us that the angels don't know. The angels long to look. The angels didn't need redemption. They haven't experienced it. They have no concept of the experience of redemption. Christ is not the angel's savior. There is something that is unique about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ in this gospel that makes the angels want to look peer in. They long to look, desirous of seeing what it's all about. How privileged are we? How privileged are we? We as the people of God are highly privileged because we have seen the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. We have a blessed and distinctive position. We look back and we see the fulfillment of things about which the prophets wrote. Matthew wrote in chapter 13, verse 17, "Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." They longed to see Christ, and we, through the preaching of the Word especially, but also through the Word of God, when we read it, when we read the Old Testament, we read about Christ and His Word, they didn't see Jesus in the same way that we get to see Him. We get to see Him in a privileged way. And so again, we can think of how Peter was ministering to a suffering people here. How privileged and loved are we? How privileged and loved these saints of in Asia Minor were meant to feel and understand as a result of these words from Peter. During times of trial or sickness or temptations, remember this, that Christ died for you. That the scriptures were written for you. God has not left you without speaking to you. He has spoken to you through the scriptures, through the prophets, in his Son. He loves you and he cares for you and he ministers to you by speaking to you in his very word. Day in, day out, week in, week out, he cares for you despite your weaknesses, during your hard times and good times. He will not forsake you. He loves you. He loves you. And he will ever minister to you through his word, all of those things into which even angels long to look. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, be gracious to us, our Lord, as we have this privilege of knowing Jesus Christ through your word and spirit, and being blessed, our God, with your spirit living within us as your people. We ask, Father, that you would use this word powerfully in the hearts of your people to lift up our souls before you, to strengthen us, our God, and our needs, to shine the light of your countenance in face of your favor upon us. Help us to understand your word and give attention to it as we read it. Give us more of a desire to read your word, to meditate upon it, even to dig deeply into it, to want to know you and your ways, and to simply to know your love for your people, and that you will never leave nor forsake us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, thank you for joining us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.